As you see in the bulletin, our sermon text this morning, 1 Corinthians 5, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 7. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends and visitors, contrary to the opinion of the world around us, and sadly, even the opinion of some churches and church members, discipline is not a bad word. It's not an act of hatred. If a believer is going to live a life of thankfulness to God, if he's going to be holy as his heavenly Father is holy, his life must be marked by discipline. He has to discipline his life so that he more and more lives in conformity with the Word of God, while he puts aside worldliness and worldly wisdom. This is never a haphazard process. This is never a process that will happen by itself magically. As long as you keep showing up. No, it will take work. It will take conscious work. It will take conscious, diligent work. This is an ongoing process. He has to discipline his entire being if he's going to do that. His heart, soul, mind, and strength. Discipline is not unloving, as is the popular opinion, but instead, God tells us that his discipline is reserved for those whom he loves, it says. Too often when we hear the word discipline, in the home we think of spanking. And in the church we think of excommunication. But we need to see that these are spanking and excommunication. These are but a part of discipline. And often, yes, it's the most extreme forms of discipline. As a matter of fact, these only become necessary, whether it's spanking in the home or excommunication in the church, these only become necessary when self-discipline fails. It is only when a child fails to discipline himself so as to obey what God says through his parents that spanking becomes necessary. You know, when he insists on disobeying. But if that child is corrected and he heeds the correction, then obviously he doesn't, you know, spanking is not necessary. And within the church, it's only when a member fails to discipline himself to obey God's word, when he fails in that, that's when there is a need for the Lord's official discipline. In our text this morning, it deals with a matter of one who professes faith in the Lord, so a church member, and yet lives in unrepentant public sin. He was seen as one of them, not just one who was in and out and visiting occasionally or any such thing, obviously. And he has failed to discipline himself, his life, in accordance with the Word of God, obviously. And what does Christ command in such a case? Well, I will tell you first what most churches and church members will do in such a case. There are many who will be quick to say, it's none of my business. That is between him and God. Pious sounding, isn't it? But very, very unbiblical. Is he a member of the body of Christ? If one member of your body, say your finger, is infected, what would you do? Would you say, well, that's between the finger and the brain? Or the finger in the head, it's none of my business? Is that what the other members say? No, every member is affected, becomes concerned, more watchful, more protective of that infected finger. you have a very dysfunctional body, if one part is affected and the other members are unconcerned about that one part. And yet, while, you know, you have these nice saying statements like, it's none of my business, that's between him and God, in the meantime, that doesn't stop us from talking about that sin amongst with others. And we have very creative ways of doing it. I'm just pointing out. And we don't see how we're tearing down that person and it does no good to that person. And the realities of what that person is dealing with. And the honor of Christ, and so on and so on. Others will say, we need to pray that he may come to his senses, that he or she may come to his or her senses. We need to pray for him. Well, again, very pious sounding. But in the meantime, they fail to pursue the avenue, the means that Christ has instituted that would bring him to his senses. Again, using the idea of the body. What good would it do that infected finger if the commitment is, well, let's pray about it. In the meantime, you leave it with the infection and you don't do anything about it. You ignore the means of trying to get rid of that infection. Clean it up. So that it would eventually be done away with. Brothers and sisters, we confess that the Bible teaches that the Lord's official discipline, that is, his discipline that comes to us through his officers, is one of the three marks of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No different from a family that is truly living for the Lord, and that family is expected to practice discipline. Maybe we don't realize this, but these three marks are inseparable. You cannot truly have the faithful preaching of the word and the faithful administration of the sacrament without the faithful upholding of the Lord's discipline. Faithful preaching of the word is not just an outward motion that the minister goes through or the elder goes through. But the session is also called to ensure that the word is preached faithfully. And that word that is preached faithfully, that word is also obeyed. And the sacraments cannot be faithfully administered if there is no discipline to restrict the tendency of sinful men to pervert and to make of little avail the sacred things of the covenant. And so, in a very real sense, a church that forgoes the Lord's discipline will soon lose the other two marks. Because you're just going through the motions. And apart from the Lord's restraining hand, such a church can soon become a synagogue of Satan, instead of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as there are some who start out by saying they obey the Lord, and yet because they despise his discipline, they go further and further away from him. You know, it's kind of like that child who, I will discipline myself, I will do what is right in my own eyes. Well, very often, such a child goes further and further away from what God expects. Because it flies in the face of God's wisdom, where God says, no, you need parents. Child says, no, I don't need parents. I'll do it myself. Well, you have some members like that too, some Christians like that. God said, you need those to officially watch over your souls. And it's like, no, I got this. I don't need that. Well, that's all nice and good until such time that there is need for an official act of discipline to get your attention. And so in our text, once the Apostle Paul hears of this sin that was present within the church at Corinth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes to them and commands them to practice the Lord's discipline. And so our text this morning tells us that the Lord's discipline within the church purges out sin, and at the same time is aimed at the reclaiming of the offending brethren, that brother or sister. So it purges out sin, it cuts out sin, but it also is aimed at reclaiming that sinning brother or sister. May the Holy Spirit bless the word to our hearts, that we would grow in our understanding, in our appreciation, in our thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ for his discipline in our lives. It's too often we, like our children, you know, we don't think we need it. Because that's the heart that is in all of us, the heart of sinful man. Let's go on to look at our first point. Our first point tells us when sin is not cut out, it spreads through the church. The situation surrounding our text was such that it came to the apostles' ear that someone in this church in Corinth, a man, was guilty of committing sexual immorality. The apostles said that this particular case was so gross that it was not even common among the Gentiles. You don't even hear about this among the unbelievers. And yet, here was one who was a member of the church, and he was guilty of committing this particular sin. The sin was that he was having sexual relationships with his father's wife. We don't know the specific details. That is, you know, it's believed that this was his stepmother in the way it's worded, and not his mother. Or we don't know whether or not his father was still alive or not, but in any case, those details are irrelevant, since they would not make this sin less gross or less sinful in God's eyes. An added dimension is that the inspired apostle writes and warns that not only is there this sin, but he warns against those who are puffed up while there is this gross sin. Not only did they see anything wrong with this sinful situation, they were proud, possibly because the one committing the sin was one whom they've looked up to in the church. Again, we don't know the details, but he tells them that you're glorying in this. You're puffed up. Remember, this was that very church where there were divisions among the membership. So it could be that they were proud because he was one of them, and so he couldn't do anything wrong. Or it could have been because he wasn't one of them, and so they were proud of the fact that he wasn't one of them. You know, praise God, it wasn't me. Now, we almost glory in the fact that somebody else fell into sin, and he always used to correct me, or he always had something to say to me. Good. Now, either way, we don't know the detail, but the apostle says, instead of being puffed up, he says right away, your glorying is not good. You would think, you know, it's pretty hard to glory in such a case, but obviously they were guilty of this. And I believe in God's wisdom that he doesn't go into the great details, because it's not just those details that make this wrong. This is wrong regardless of the details. You know, so often we get caught up in the details, and as if our explanation of it makes it better. You see, I did that, but you got to understand, there was this and this and this and this, and we get caught up in the detail as if the I did this is now less significant. I'm less guilty, see? And so either way, the apostle says, instead of being puffed up, they should be mourning. Instead of glory, you should be mourning. Mourning that such a gross sin would be named among one who is a member of the body of Christ. Mourning that such an act brings shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, such inactivity, such doing nothing about sin, and such boasting or seeing it as an occasion to put down another is not unique to this church in Corinth. As a matter of fact, it is quite common today for members, even elders and pastors, to take on this attitude like, it's none of my business if another member is living in sin. And even if that sin is against me, I don't do anything about it, except tell others of how terrible that member is. Another thing that is quite common is the rejoicing over the sin of another. How often? You hear one member say to another in sin, you know, or speaking of another who is guilty of sin, says, and he or she used to pretend as if he or she is so holy. What are you doing there? Isn't that secretly rejoicing? Like, see, I knew all along he was a fake. See, I was right. See how good I am at knowing these things? See? Brothers and sisters, none of these or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. Both of these ways that we've talked about, whether we do nothing or we talk about it and we put down others, that's the work of the devil in our midst. None of this show the love for God and the love for our fellow men. None of this is good for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle warns in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. They were glorying or boasting about this in one way or another. He says, your glorying is not good. And this is why. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin is here compared to leaven. You know, very similar to what we call yeast. And the reason for that is to compare the spreading effect of sin, just as yeast. In the biblical time, they didn't use yeast like we have today. What they did was they used old dough, which was kept, and that would be hidden in the new dough. You would take some of it, put it in the new dough, and obviously if it's kept, that yeast stays alive. And if you put a little bit in the new dough, given time, it would spread through the whole lump. Well, this is what God tells us about sin. God tells us about sin that if it's not dealt with in a godly way, it has a way of spreading through the whole lump, the whole individual, the whole family, the whole church. And while this does not necessarily mean that every member will commit the exact sin, it certainly gives rise to other sins. When sin is not dealt with in a godly way, it gives rise to boasting, division, talebearing, slander, gossip, hatred of one another, complacency in sin, justification of sin. And that's why in Leviticus 19, 16 and 17, it warns us that we shouldn't go around as talebearers. We should rebuke our brother and not hate him in our hearts. Because when we fail to rebuke, that's what we're doing, right? It is because of that spreading effect of sin that God commands that it is dealt with according to the manner that he prescribes in his word. And this has to do with our individual lives as well, brothers and sisters. That's why we have to be examining our lives, so that we cut out that old leaven. We never examine ourselves, we can't do that. We would go leaven, what leaven? Well, before you know it, it'll spread throughout. And it's not going to only affect you. In time, it will affect others, your relationships, those who look up to you, your instructions that you want to give. You know, if your parents and you don't work at cutting out the leaven in your own life, it's only a matter of time before the children start to disregard such an authority. That doesn't justify it, doesn't make it right, but that's part of the leavening effect of sin. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just the work of another. This is all of our works in the home. It's not just the work of the dad or the mom. And in the church, it's not just the work of the session or the pastor. We're equally members of the body of Christ. We are to look out for and deal with appropriately and biblically anything that seeks to harm that body. We're to be diligent at this. Don't any of you think that there can be sin within the body and it will not affect me. Or sin within your relationship, your family, and it's not going to affect me. There's a reason why God in His wisdom says it should be cut up. If you think that way, you're probably already more affected than you know. That somehow it's not going to affect me. Let's see that Christ calls for very severe methods of cutting out the cancer of sin within the body. And so our second point tells us that therefore Christ requires that the old leaven be purged, even to the extent of excommunication. The old leaven is to be purged out, cut out, even to the extent of excommunication. In our scripture reading in Matthew, God commands us as to how to deal with sin when one member sins against another. Please note, I said commands us. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option that you and I often, the way we treat it, well, I can take it or leave it. No, it says, if your brother sins against you, you go. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. Not if you feel like it, you can go. When you feel like it, no, you go. So it's a command as to how we're to deal with that. And guess what? You can sit there and say, well, it's okay. It's not going to. No, he says sin has a leavening effect. It needs to be cut out. But it's small. Have you ever seen the size of yeast? It's pretty small. And yet you put one teaspoon into that dough and what happens? It spreads through the whole thing. It's relatively small by comparison. There is absolutely nowhere in the scriptures where we're given that option to, we can just ignore it. God commands the offended, interestingly enough, God commands the offended one, the one who is offended, has been sinned against, that one, to go to the offender and show him his sin. Your brother has sinned against you. And yet it says what? You go to him. So often in our wisdom, we say, well, you didn't do anything, right? Wait for that person to come, right? Well, God in His wisdom says otherwise. He is to rebuke his brother out of love for him and for God. And then there's the matter of taking the matter to the church. Once we've gone to him privately, and you've gone to him with one or two more to witness that rebuke, the telling it to the church is not the verse that allows us to gossip. After all, I'm just telling it to church. But it means here that that matter is now turned over to the official discipline of the church, the Lord's discipline through the elders. The one whom, as we'll read here, that has been given the authority of Christ to turn over such a one to Satan. Very serious thing. In our text in 1 Corinthians 5, this was a public sin. In other words, it was well known. And so the apostle commands in verse 4 and following, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's where the authority comes from. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, in other words, the oneness there, Paul is very much in agreement with this. My spirit is with you in this matter. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it sets the stage well to show this isn't some man-made doing because we didn't like the person or we want to get rid of him or some such thing. Or we're doing that which is unbiblical. No, it makes it very clear. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very much in keeping with his name. When you gather together along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to command, not suggest, deliver such a one to Satan. Obviously, what we have here is a situation where the one in sin is unrepentant. And so what does the church do? What are the elders to do in such a case? They're to gather in the name of Christ and determine what Christ commands in such a case. In this particular case, the Holy Spirit commands that they deliver such a one to Satan. What does that mean? How do we deliver one who has professed faith and is living in unrepentant sin? How do we deliver such a one to Satan? Well, the church, through its eldership, does this by the power, the authority that Christ has given that eldership. They have Christ's authority to close the kingdom of heaven to one who persists in sin. They do so by what we call excommunication. That is how they turn over such a one to the devil. By excommunication, the church is saying, you, brother or sister, you who once persisted, or you who once called, was named with us as a brother or sister, you have persisted in your sin, even though we have warned you, we have rebuked you, we've warned you of the dangers, warned you of the need to repent and return to Christ, and yet you have insisted and refused. Your life is not in keeping with the Word of God. Your life does not show what the Bible says the life of a believer should show. As a matter of fact, your life shows the fruit of one who is obedient to the devil and not Christ. Therefore, in the name of Christ, we're delivering you to the one whom you presently are obeying. By your life, note again, by your deed, by your life, we can't make judgments of the heart. But like Paul says, I've judged already. Such actions are not in keeping with the actions of a believer. It's one thing to fall into sin, it's another thing to live in sin. And he was living in sin. He was unrepentant. We can judge in such a case. Why? Because the scripture tells us outside are those who are adulterers. Outside of the kingdom are adulterers, those who commit sexual immorality. And so what we're saying is by your life, you're no longer considered to be a part of the body of Christ. For no member of Christ is equally joined to Belial. It's a very serious thing. But it is the authority that is given to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to ensure her purity. But isn't this unloving? Aren't we being judgmental? Aren't we writing people off, as it were? There are numerous man-made arguments that churches adopt so as to not practice discipline. Many of them are quite biblical sounding, and yet none of them are truly biblical. According to the Bible, it is only sin when sin is not dealt with properly. It is only when sin is dealt with in a godly manner, when we're faithful at purging out the old leaven, and sometimes, sadly, that may lead even to excommunication, that the church can show herself to be the body of Christ. It is only when that leaven of malice and wickedness is cut out that she can be an unleavened loaf of sincerity and truth. And this doesn't mean that the rest of the members are perfect and sinless. But this is upholding the difference of falling in sin as opposed to living in sin and being unwilling to repent. And there is a difference. The Bible makes a big difference. It tells us. It never says that the children of God never sins, meaning they never fall into sin. But it does make the sense in which they never continue in that sin. And there's a verse there in 1 John, well, several verses, that speaks to that. And we would be misreading it if we say, well, that means they never ever fall into sin. Well, then there goes David, and there goes Peter, because those, even their sins are recorded for us. Well, Moses for that matter as well, right? And the ones whose sins aren't recorded, it wasn't because they were sinless. But there is a big difference that the Bible makes between the believer falling into sin and one who continues in that sin impenitently, meaning without repenting. And that's the distinction here. So when the church does that, it's not because, well, you should talk, you sin too, sure. But as often as we sin, we're to repent of it. We can't continue in it. This man that was being told to, you know, be turned out, he could turn around and say, well, which of you in this church in Corinth here doesn't sin? Well, obviously, that's not the point of it. But do you understand that this is a sin that you are impenitent of? You've been warned, you've been rebuked, and yet you keep going. Even though the Bible says outside of the kingdom are such people. And you have to understand. Because a lot of times this is how people try to argue with this, and the devil loved that kind of argument, right? We make it out as if, you know, when you do the right thing, you're actually doing something that's unloving, yeah? And many times it sounds very biblical. But that's not the way we're called to deal with the matter. So no, it doesn't mean that the rest of the members are sinless. But again, we're upholding the difference between falling into sin and living in sin. The believer falls into sin, unfortunately. He struggles with sin, unfortunately. But does he continue in it impenitently? After he's been warned and he's been shown and he can't come back with a verse that says, no, this isn't sin. But I'll keep doing it anyway. That's the problem. That's the heart that we should be concerned about. Also, note that in Matthew, it tells us that the decision to excommunicate, when done according to God's word, is honored in heaven. Let's not miss that. So obviously, such an act is not unloving, and it's not judgmental, and it's not writing off people. For how can the holy and righteous God honor that which is wrong and sinful and unloving. And yet Matthew says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, that decision that is made here on earth will be honored in heaven. Obviously, if it's done according to God's word. And you may say, well, okay, so it's good for the church, but is it not at the expense of that person in sin? Well, let's go on to see that this is truly practicing love to that one who is unrepentant and in sin. And so our third and final point tells us that this is always done in the hope of reclaiming and regaining that brother or sister. In verse 5, we have a purpose clause for delivering such a one to Satan. You look at verse 5. This is what it says. First, it starts with that command. It says, deliver such a one to Satan. And then it says, for the destruction of his soul, for the destruction of his flesh, sorry, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That there is like, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We need to understand. Discipline, when it's done according to the Bible, and in the manner or spirit that God commands, it is always, always, always aimed at reclaiming and regaining that brother or sister. The intent there behind it is to get that person to come to their senses. That should be the intent. It's just like when parents discipline children. What is the goal behind that discipline? If parents get some secret satisfaction from it, then that's a very thwarted mindset and twisted parent, right? When done according to the Bible, both in method and manner, it is never done so as to show, see, I am better than you. No, it's always aimed at reclaiming and regaining that brother or sister. When the word is preached and we discipline our lives according to that word, it is so that sin may not hold sway over us. We can put to death that sin in our lives. It is so that we may be able to recognize that remnant of sin and not give in to it. It's so that we would come to the conclusion, I have to stop being that way, thinking that way, acting that way, so that we can put it to death. When we go to a brother or sister and show him or her, you know, their sin, it is again to regain that brother or sister. Even when we take one or two more, it's with the hope of regaining that brother. And so too is the official discipline of the church. The Lord's discipline, while it is painful when it is administered, it is always to be with the prayerful hope that afterward, it will yield the fruits of godly repentance. And so too is excommunication. Even though it is the delivering over of the unrepentant one to the devil, it is with the hope that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, what we're talking about is this. We turn him over to the devil. That is, we take away any delusions that he might have that somehow he can live in that sin. He can continue as long as he wants, and he would still consider himself a child of God, a believer. No, we take away that delusion. Let him be to us as a heathen and a tax collector. Doesn't mean that he isn't welcome in church. Even heathens and tax collectors are welcome, of course. But it means that by the grace of God, we hope that removing that delusion that I could say that I'm a Christian, but continue in this gross sin and never repent, we take that away. Why? So that it's in the hope that he will see and experience the consequences of sin in this life so that he may fear having to suffer the eternal consequences. We hope that by excommunication, by his being disowned by the church family, he will fear being disowned by God for all eternity. We hope that by his experiencing the lack of God's countenance and favor upon him in this life, even for that period while he is unrepentant, that he would fear being in the absence of God for all eternity. Yes, even excommunication is done with the hope that that brother or sister would come to his senses and return in godly repentance, that we may regain this brother. That's the Lord's discipline. His love to and for the souls of the one that is presently living in disobedience. For the goal of his loving discipline is that we may be able to see in this life already the temporal consequences of sin and return to him in faithfulness. Having tasted those consequences of our sins, that we don't want to be apart from him for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, this is the goal behind God's fatherly discipline to us. His discipline to us comes through his word that we may be better children. And he calls us to be responsible to him at putting to death sin in our lives. That's part of the discipline. And yet the times when we're stubborn and we fail to discipline ourselves, at times when we become distracted, blinded, and we fall into sin, he doesn't leave us there. He comes after us in his fatherly displeasure. We receive that which at times can be very grievous, very sad for the individual, for the church. And yet, when it is administered in a godly way, it is always, always, always with the hope that we would come to our senses and we would return to him in obedience. It is always with the hope that we would return as that prodigal son did, with the words, you know, we have been convicted, and we say, having experienced the consequences of what this means, this is the price I'm going to pay for this sin. Having come to our senses, we say, I will arise and go to my Father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. Please forgive my sins. I don't deserve to be a son. But please let me even be a doorkeeper in your house. And that's the reason why, as our Lord says, you know, he leaves the 99 and goes after that one that has wandered away. But we have to understand how he goes after that one. Too often we're waiting for him to directly come there and do something. No, he's put us together as a body. You and I are responsible for that one that has wandered away. The elders are responsible for that one who has wandered away. It's in that process that the good shepherd leaves the 99. And the focus is turned upon the one that is straying. But it's always with the goal to be able to say, Lord willing, that the one who has wandered has returned. In conclusion, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for our soul, our Lord Jesus Christ disciplines us. He does this through his word that is preached and taught and read and studied. You know, when we hear that word and we're convicted, when we read that word and we're convicted, when we're having a discussion of that word and we're convicted, that's the Lord's discipline to us. He does this through other brothers and sisters. And he does this through the officers that he's appointed to be under shepherds to watch out for our souls. May we see that His discipline is always for our good. May we never despise His discipline. Not in the ignoring of the word that is preached and taught and studied. Not in the ignoring of the correction from another believer. And certainly not in the ignoring of the official discipline when it comes to us, if we stand in need of it. I pray that we would grow to see how much we need that discipline. You know, which of you as children didn't need discipline? Well, so too within the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in need of that discipline. And yes, there are always going to be those who shun that discipline. They would rather be at some place where there is no discipline. But is it for any of their good? You know, the amazing thing was, you know, in the book of Acts, after that story of Ananias and Sapphira, and the Lord's discipline upon sin where he struck down that couple, the Bible tells us there were those who were afraid to join the church. And yet, many were added to their numbers, it says. It's almost like an inconsistency. One verse says, many were afraid, and yet it goes on to say, many were added. Well, that's the difference between those who see they need it and those who think they don't. Because so often, brothers and sisters, we can get to where we're so caught up in our own sin that we stand in need of that discipline. We think we know what's best, just like we were when we were children, and even as adults. We can get to where we think we know what is best all along because we're deceived. And so I pray that we would grow to see how much we need that discipline. For without His loving discipline, we would be like that sheep that wanders from the fold because we clearly lose sight of our shepherd. But there is no one who cares enough to come after us and bring us back. Praise be to God that our Lord Jesus Christ cares for every one of us. So much so that even when we're disobedient, He commands that His discipline be applied to such a one for the regaining of that sheep. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your word. We confess, Lord, that very often we have a very twisted view of discipline. Too often we think self-discipline is enough. Somehow I can discipline myself, and that's all that I need. And we fail to see how deceptive sin can be. So often we can fall into sin and become so blinded by it. We manage to justify it so much in our own thinking and our own ways that we're blinded by it. All of us can be like Your servant David, who was so blinded by his own sin that he needed another to come to him and to say, "You are that man," before he can come to his senses. We thank You for other brothers and sisters. We also thank You for those that You have entrusted and You have called to be under shepherds, to watch over our souls. May they be diligent in their duty, in their task. May we grow in seeing how much we stand in need of this. May we see it as Your love for us, even as You've told us very clearly, that those whom You love, You discipline. And if we don't receive Your discipline, then You don't consider us to be Your children. For You discipline everyone who is truly and really Your child. May we grow to appreciate that discipline in our lives. May we grow to see our need for it. May we grow to see how much we're involved in it when it comes to our own lives and the lives of others. For we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.